Let's turn to the book of 2 Kings, please. I'm going to ask you to take a reference with me in 2 Kings, and we read together from chapter 2. 2 Kings, and in chapter 2. I should say it's a privilege to be back here for the conference in Winnipeg, and nice to see so many friends again. 2 Kings 2. And we'll read from verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back, and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. God bless to us this very precious reading of the sacred scriptures. Now, I'm aware that we've all been sufficed with a very nice lunch. And of course, you know what happens after we have a lunch like that. It tends to be in an audience just like this, that people tend to close their eyes. And sometimes I wonder, are they praying for me, or what have I done to the audience? So I'm going to invite you today. We're going to take a walk, just to keep everyone awake. We're going to take a walk with two men as they walk together. There's an older man and there's a younger man. The older man's name is Elijah. The younger man's name is Elisha. And we're going to journey with them as they walk together from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and finally to the River Jordan. We'll accompany them and we'll walk together with them. And we will notice the significance of what Elisha learned that day as he was accompanying the older man as the two of them moved together. What I really have in my mind, just for a few minutes this afternoon, and I don't intend to be too long here, what I have in mind is to speak to you about the next generation. just so that you understand, that's what I have before me, the next generation. Because we are living, and we have to face facts here, that as some of our brethren have already intimated, there are younger ones that are right here present with us. And further in the audience, there are older ones. And right through this audience, we have older and younger together. And I want to speak to you particularly about the next generation. One of the things that happens in ministry, you always wonder if you're qualified to speak on a subject like this. It's quite a few years ago. Actually, it was 2005. My wife and I were before the Lord interested and exercised to come to Canada to preach the gospel. And of course, I'd had a number of series of gospel meetings with Peter Orosok. Some here will remember Mr. Orosok. Mr. Orosok was the drug addict that got saved. If you've never heard his testimony, I would advise everyone here, go online, get a copy of it, and listen to it. There's nothing quite like it. And I had the privilege of sharing 3 series with Mr. Orosok, and he was a rascal. If you didn't know him, he was an absolute rascal, but he treated me like a son. And so I explained to him my exercise before the Lord. Well, he said, this will be good. I mean, he said, when you come to Canada, I'll share some gospel meetings with you. Now, I'll not preach with you all the time, but he said, I'll make sure that I'll share gospel with you. I'll introduce you to some of the other preachers, and I'll get them to share with you. And of course, I began to depend a little bit on Mr. Orosok. I still remember that day so vividly. It was a Sunday morning when the news reached us that the Lord had called him home. I remember coming back from the breaking of bread, and there was a message left on the answer phone. And it was a brother from Bridgewater, Nova Scotia, and in tears he told me, all he said on the message was this, John, Peter's gone. And I said to myself, what about me? Where does this leave me? I flew out for Peter's funeral. Myself and my youngest sister flew out for the funeral. And I remember watching at the funeral service, our brother Ramsey spoke at the graveside. And just at that point, I was walking away. And as I was walking away from the graveside, there was a man came alongside me. And he put his arm around my shoulder. And all he said was this. He said, I can never be Peter. I understand that. But he said, whatever I can be to help you, I will be. That man was John Procopio. And I never forgot that. And so I want to lift, just from the experience of these 2 men, I want to speak to our hearts today on the next generation. Because obviously, there are older here today, and there are younger. And I would encourage the older to do what our brother Procopio did for me. Put your arm around the next generation. Encourage them. Help them. Strengthen them. And I would say to the younger generation, listen to the older ones. God hath placed us both together, older and younger, and we are walking together, and we are working together, and we are worshiping together. And here are the 2 men on their journey, as they're journeying together. I want to speak on 3 things. I want to speak, first of all, on the men and their pathway. The second thing I want to speak about is the men and their parting. And the last thing I want to draw to your attention is the men and their persistence. Because Elijah served his God and his generation. And now Elijah has gone. And in Elijah's place, there's a younger man. Now, he's not a duplicate of the older man. He doesn't have the same personality as the older man. But he will serve his God and he will serve his generation. And here we are, the men and their pathway, the men and their parting, and the men and their persistence as they lived and serve the Lord. I want to speak firstly then on the vision of the pathway of Elijah and Elisha. It's only a few chapters back. Some will know that the history of Elijah is a most remarkable thing in the Old Testament. There are largely 5 blocks of teaching in the Old Testament that deal with Elijah's life. You're likely aware in 1 Kings 17, we've got Elijah and his times. If you move into 1 Kings 18, we've got Elijah and his triumphs. Move into 1 Kings 19, and we've got Elijah and his trials. Come to 1 Kings 21, and we've got Elijah and the testimony, the field of Naboth. And of course here, 2 Kings chapter 2, we've got Elijah and his translation. It was back in 1 Kings 19 that you'll find a disconcerted, disappointed, discombobulated man. You will remember the tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, there was at least 450 prophets of Baal. And you remember Elijah stands and he faces down the prophets and everything seems to be going well. And then we turn to 1 Kings 19. And the same man that faced down the prophets of Baal, now he's discouraged. Jezebel has sent a message to him. And the man that faced down all of those ungodly prophets, now he's fleeing for his life. And he goes from Carmel and he gets to Jezreel. And from Jezreel, he flees to Beersheba, 90 miles. And from Beersheba, 220 miles to Horeb, the Mount of God. And we see the man in the cave in Horeb. And you remember what he says, downhearted, dispirited. And the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Anyone disheartened today? Anyone just out of touch? And you feel your own spirit is not where it should be. And you've come to the conference and you've asked the Lord, Lord, could it be today I will hear a word from God? Will you remember what the Lord said? What doest thou here, Elijah? And you remember what Elijah says. You can see him, he puffs himself up a little bit. And he stands a little bit straighter. And he says, I have been very jealous. I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. He says, you know, Lord, everyone else is doing this. And everyone else is doing this thing. And he says, you know, I'm the only... There's hardly anyone here that feels like that. I'm the only one that's left. Just myself, Lord. You know, it's only me. Everything's gone. Everything's in ruins, Lord. And you know what they're doing in... I was going to say Winnipeg, but I better not touch Winnipeg. I'll leave Winnipeg out of it. You know what they're doing in Nova Scotia, Lord? And you see over there in Prince Edward Island, you know what they're doing over there. And we alone are the only ones left. What doest thou here, Elijah? And there's a dispirited, disheartened, discombobulated man. And the Lord speaks to him. And you remember what happens. The Lord was so kind. Just at the conclusion of 1 Kings 19, the Lord says to him, Elijah, you arise. And he says, on your way home, you anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And he says, you anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And he says, you see that boy, Elisha, you anoint that boy to be prophet in your room. Ah, you say, Elijah, your day's done. It's all over for you now, Elijah. But it wasn't over. If you check 1 Kings 19 and the dates of 1 Kings 19, and you move from 1 Kings 19 to 2 Kings chapter 2, you'll find there's about 12 years. And what the Lord did was this. He gave Elijah 12 years with a younger man to mold the younger man, to help the younger man, to work with the younger man. And here's a man with a vision for a rising generation. Mind you, I've got to challenge my own heart in this. What about our vision for a rising generation? I'm not speaking about elders now. I don't want you to think that this is about elders. And this is not about preachers today and others coming into the work. I'm just speaking about basic Christian living for the Lord that every one of us are involved in, that all of us have our place in, living for the Lord with a vision for a new generation. And so we've got the vision and the pathway. The second thing I want to speak about is, it's not just the vision of the pathway, but I want you to notice the values of the pathway. Because here are these men, and they're going to touch a place called Gilgal. And once they have touched Gilgal, they'll move from Gilgal to a place called Bethel. And once they've got to Bethel, they will leave there and they will get to Jericho. And once they've got to Jericho, they will move again and they'll touch the water. Or, well, I guess they didn't touch the water. Sorry about that. They touched the dry land, but they did get to the River Jordan. And you say, what's the whole focus? And what's the whole point of these values? You know, the man Elijah, he never said anything, as far as I can read from the chapter. He never instructed Elisha in any way about what Gilgal meant. He didn't tell him anything about what Bethel meant in the Old Testament. He didn't explain to him about what Jericho meant. And he certainly didn't tell him anything about what Jordan meant. But you know what Elisha picked up? These are places. These are places so valuable. They mean everything to this man. This man is living a life, and Gilgal means something to him. This man is living the pathway of a Christian, if I can bring it into our language, and Bethel means something to him. This man is walking for the Lord, and Jericho means something to him. And this man will get to the River Jordan, and Jordan has a spiritual impact for this man that he doesn't have to even tell me about. You know, beloved saints, isn't it wonderful that there are people and they communicate values and they never even tell us what they are? It was my father-in-law. My father-in-law, he was attending a series of gospel meetings. They weren't even in association with his own assembly. And he'd been at the gospel on Monday night. Prayer meeting in the assembly he went to was Tuesday night. Wednesday night, he was back out at the gospel meeting. Thursday night, it was their Bible reading and their Bible study night. And his wife came in to him, and he's sitting ready to go to the Bible study. And he was quite pale, and he was suffering the first pains. She said to him, she said, are you okay? No, he said. She said, what are you going to do? Well, he said, it's very simple. Let's go to the Bible reading. She said, you're suffering a heart attack. She knew what was happening. She said, you've got angina again, haven't you? It's a heart attack. Yeah, yeah, he said, but we'll go to the Bible reading. You know, beloved saints, there was an ambulance called that night. The ambulance took him to hospital. My father-in-law never got out. But I will tell you this. He died with his boots on. This is the last day in Elijah's life. Mark that. He will never live another day. And in the last day in his life, there was things that were special to him. Gilgal, it was special to him. Bethel was special to him. Jericho was special to him. Jordan, it was special to him. Let me ask you, on the last day of your life, what are you going to be involved in? Well, you say, I might go for a round of golf. Well, listen, nothing wrong with golf. If you like golf, the Lord bless you. But is that how you want to spend the last day of your life? Come on now. Let's bring this right down to where the tire hits the road. If this was the last day of our lives, how do we want to spend it? If this is the last moment that we are living, how will we spend it? And how will we live for the Lord? And here are these men. And on the last day of Elijah's life, it's Gilgal and it's Bethel. It's Jericho, and it's Jordan, living for the Lord. You will notice, I'm going to break my own promise here. I said I wouldn't be too long, but boys, that clock is, I found this the last time I was here. That clock is no mercy. But anyway, did you notice that there's something special associated with each of the four places? When you're at Gilgal, Gilgal is the place of the knife. When you're at Bethel, Bethel is the place of the pillar. When you move to Jericho, Jericho is the place of the trumpets. And when at last you come to Jordan, Jordan is the place of the stones. Those are four physical things associated with each of these places. And they bring a great lesson for us as the saints of God. Gilgal, the place of the knife. You remember what happened at Gilgal? The reproach of Egypt. It was rolled away at Gilgal, Joshua chapter 5. You remember it was at Gilgal that the Lord speaks to Joshua. And the Lord says to Joshua, he says, take a sharp knife and circumcise again the children of Israel. And he says, you make sure that the knife is taken to the flesh. You know, beloved saints, we are living in a very defiling world. In fact, the generation that is rising among us, you mark this well, you older ones. The generation that is rising among us are facing challenges that an older generation never faced. Just a double click. And the rising generation are faced with things that older generations were never faced with. Now you remember what Paul says. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And I say, beloved saints, there must be a knife taken to the flesh. The lesson that we learn at Gilgal is this, that there must be the flesh judged in the presence of the Lord, and it does us all well. You know, I used to hear old preachers. Sorry, Brother David. He told us himself last night. Actually, it was the two men last night who spoke who were responsible for this. Brother Peter told Brother David that he was old. And so I'm an innocent party in all this now. But I used to hear older preachers, and you know what they used to say? I used to wonder at it. They used to tell us about the flesh, and they used to speak about the flesh, and they used to say, now I realize that the flesh is worse now than it has ever been. And I used to look at these godly men that were opening the scriptures, and I used to say to myself, really? I used to think that I was the only one that struggled with the flesh. I used to think that I was the only one that had the impulses. I used to think I'm the only one with the desires. And here's this man opening the scriptures, and he's telling us about the flesh. Listen, we all face it. It's inside each one of us now, and it must be judged in the presence of the Lord. And I can see the older man, and he's going to communicate without words. He's going to communicate with the younger man, and he's going to tell him, we're going to Gilgal, because at Gilgal, the flesh must be judged. They get to Bethel. They continue from Gilgal to Bethel. And when they get to Bethel, it must have come to Elijah's mind. And it's bound to have been in Elisha's mind. This is the place of the pillar. You remember Genesis 28. You remember what happened in Jacob's experience. He lies down to sleep. And as he's sleeping in that place, which was formerly called Luz, he sets a stone for a pillow. And you remember he has a dream. And in that dream he sees a ladder extending into heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. And he wakes out of his sleep. And the man Jacob says, this is a dreadful place. This is none other than the house of God. And he says, this is the gate of heaven. You know, beloved saints, he understood right then what the house of God is. I'm bringing us now from Genesis 28. And I just want to bring you through the scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You remember what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says? Paul speaks about the house of God. And Paul reminds Timothy. He says, now it's the pillar and it's the ground of truth. It's somewhere where a pillar has been erected for God, to bear testimony for God. Beloved saints, today, I hope we appreciate what a New Testament assembly is. The New Testament assembly is the counterpart of what Jacob understood of Bethel. In Bethel, there was angelic ministration. You know, in the assembly, there's angelic ministration. You will be aware, in Bethel, it was the place of the residence of God, house of God. You will be aware, it was the place of divine administration, God's administration on earth. Can I say to all of us here, the New Testament Church of God is the place of God's administration on earth, and we are linked with that. What a privilege. I say again, beloved saints, what a privilege. I like the story that our brother Phil Colson tells. Our brother Phil Colson from Scotland, he was received into fellowship on a Sunday morning. At the end of the breaking of bread, one of those overseers came over to him, and he said to him, listen, young man, he said, I just want you to know that you have exactly the same rights as every other brother in this assembly. And Phil Colson said, I pulled myself a little straighter. And I said to myself, this is quite the assembly that I've come into. This is a wonderful place that I've come into. And the old man said, did you hear me, son? Yes, he said, sir, I heard you. I have the same rights as every other brother in this assembly. Yes, the older man said. You know what those rights are? And Phil Coulson said, no, he said, I don't. He said, good, no right at all. Don't forget now that when it comes to a New Testament Church of God, I have been received into the privileges associated with that company, into a place of divine administration, into a place where God has chosen to place his name, into a place where the residence of divine persons is. Because 1 Corinthians 3 tells me that the Spirit of God is there. Matthew chapter 18 tells me that the presence of the Lord Jesus is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells me that the presence of God is there. And that unlearned one who comes in, do you know what they say? God is among you of a truth. And it was at Bethel, Elijah and Elisha understand the value of the pillar of testimony raised for God. Again, I got to go quick here. They move from Gilgal, the place of the knife. They come to Bethel, the place of the pillar. From Bethel, they continue as they walk. And it's a great thing. I see everyone's here enjoying the walk. No one, I don't think there's anyone sleeping. I'll just take a moment and scan the audience. And if you are praying for me, thanks, brother. I appreciate that. But we're moving now from Bethel. And the place that we're going to now is Jericho. And you know what took place at Jericho? It was the place of the trumpets. I'll go over this quickly. Oh, you say, the silver trumpets. Is that right? Was it the silver trumpets at Jericho? No. I see some people smiling at me. You know it wasn't silver trumpets at Jericho. It was the ram's horns. The shofar were used at Jericho. And there was a number of things that the people of Israel learned at Jericho. Do you know what they learned at Jericho? First of all, they learned the way of the Lord. I won't touch that. I don't have time to touch that. The second thing they learned was this, to wait upon the Lord. You will notice that they learned something about the work of the Lord. I'll deal with the third one. I'll not touch waiting upon the Lord. And I'll not touch the way of the Lord. But I do want to speak for a moment about the work of the Lord. You say, well, we're 2.5 million people strong. We have come to this city, Jericho. Surely we'll be able to see these walls come down. The walls of Jericho are just a picture of sinners in their sins that need Christ. And of course, here they are at Jericho, and the Lord has a way of bringing hardened walls down. Am I speaking to someone here today, and you've got family members, and they're not saved? Don't stop praying for them. Please don't stop praying for them. The Lord can still work. It's a tremendous thing. I had a brother, I didn't intend to tell this one, but I had a brother, and he was 33 by the time he got saved. If I'm being honest with you, I wondered if he'd ever be saved. And I still remember that day when the call came through. He got saved standing on a sidewalk. He got saved through the words of a hymn. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It cleanses from all sin. And he opened the door to the truck. And he spoke into my other brother, my youngest brother. And he said to my youngest brother, he said, don't tell anyone, but I think I just got saved. And he closed the door. And my youngest brother picked up the phone and he called my sister. And he said to my sister, don't tell anyone, but he's just got saved. And she put down that phone and she called me to Nova Scotia. And she said, listen, she said, I don't know who she thought I would ever tell. But she said, don't tell anyone, but Alexander's just got saved. I tell you, beloved saints, you see that night? She said, if he calls you tonight, please act surprised. He went to the gospel meeting. I should finish that story for you. He wasn't just too sure. And he went to the gospel meeting. And the first hymn they gave out in the gospel meeting, you could almost guess it, couldn't you? Oh, the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It cleanses from all sin. The first verse that was read, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, beloved saints, God has still his way to work. And the way of the Lord is not through what we put into the work. The nation had to learn that. They had to learn that they would have to wait on the Lord. They have to learn the way of the Lord. It's by the sound of the ram's horn, the shofar, that will bring those walls down. And they had to learn the work of the Lord. I had gospel meetings in Jackson. It's a few years ago now, 2008. And Mr. Norman Crawford was living. And I was so intimidated. And he was so kind and so gentle. Every night going out, he would say to us, "Wonderful gospel, keep at it." And he didn't know. There I was sitting every night thinking to myself, "He's here again. Oh no, he's here again." And I was so intimidated. That man came to the prayer meeting every night. And he used an expression in the prayer meeting to the Lord every night. You know what he told the Lord? About the power of the preached word. And he kept repeating it every night to the Lord. "Lord, the power of the preached word." Do you know what I say to the conference here? To our beloved brethren and sisters at the conference here in Winnipeg, don't forget now the power of the preached word. It would be easy taking things into our own hands. It would be easy trying to change the work of God. It would be easy trying to manipulate things to get results. Beloved saints, here at Jericho, they had to relearn and relearn it well. It was through the ram's horn. And that sound, the sound going forth, that the walls came down. I'll come to Jericho. I'll not finish the rest of my message. I'm sorry for taking so much time. But they moved from Gilgal, the place of the knife. They moved to Bethel, the place of the pillar. They come and they move forward to Jericho, the place of the ram's horns. And then they get to the River Jordan. And what a moment. Elijah, he looks at Elisha. Elisha must have been wondering, "Maybe we'll take the ferry boat today." And I see Elijah taking off his mantle and he smites the water. And I see Elijah stands and he calls upon the Lord God. And the waters of the River Jordan part hither and thither. And they too went over. And I personally wonder, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I wonder just where they crossed the River Jordan. Was there a heap of stones? I'm referring now to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4, because the nation of Israel crossed. There was a day when they were in the wilderness. There was a day when they came forward and they came to the waters of Jordan. There was a day when they stood and the Lord parted the waters of Jordan, and some of them flowed up to the city of Adam. And the rest of the waters flowed away. And the Ark of the Covenant moved forward into the riverbed. And the children of Israel passed over. And they were baptized. Effectively, that's the picture. They moved through the water. And they left the wilderness. And they left a former life. And they left where they once were. And they moved forward for God. Let me ask you, is there someone here today and you're not baptized? Is there someone here today and you've never obeyed the Lord in baptism? Here they are, and they come to Jordan and they move through the divided waters. It was our brother John Procopio. He tells a lovely story. He very rarely tells stories himself. You ever notice that when he preaches or when he ministers? Very rarely tells stories. We would get in the car on the way home from gospel meetings and he tells me the stories. And I've stolen them all. I tell his stories. He told about a village in Newfoundland. And he said it was the thing that really cemented in his mind what baptism really meant. He said the whole village came out. They had seen a work of God in the village. A number saved. 15 or 16 saved in the little village. And he says the day came when they came to be baptized. And he says the whole village came out. And we were standing together, and there was an inlet of water. And he said, we watched, and all of the village came out. And he said, those who were saved, they come out. And he says, eventually we brought them forward one by one, away from the villagers. And we put them through the waters of baptism. And when they come through the waters of baptism, they're standing over here, and they're standing alone. And he said, I realized then, what a vivid picture. They have left what they were once associated with. They have left the world that they were enjoying. They have left the village that they lived in. And they became associated publicly with Christ in the waters of baptism. Beloved saints, today, when they got to Jordan, there was a heap of stones. And Joshua had brought them from the riverbed of Jordan. And Joshua had piled them, 12 stones on the bank, to show them, this was where we once were. This was the wilderness in which we once lived. But now we are associated with God, and we bear reproach for the God that we're associated with. Here we are today, the men and their pathway. I was going to speak on the men and their parting. I leave that one. I will speak about the men just for a moment. The men and their persistence. I love that verse. I've closed my Bible so I can't tell you the verse reference. But you will notice this. Elijah goes. And the younger man is left. And it says about Elisha. Listen to what it says. He took up also the mantle of Elijah. You know, younger ones today, it's time to take up the mantle. There's Sunday school work to be done. Take up the mantle. There are overseers that are required in New Testament assemblies. Take up the mantle. There are Bible readings to be studied for and to be carried. There is ministry to be given. There are saints to be visited. There is work to be done. Beloved saints, I say again, take up the mantle and work and live and serve the Lord. May the Lord help us today. The next generation. You and I, the older generation are still here, but the older generation are going. The next generation, and the challenge to our hearts.